2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 1 and 2, the opening words there of the Apostle Paul, but first we have a little bit of introduction. We finished our morning series in 1 Corinthians back in November, and since then we've been looking at Genesis in the morning. We've taken a little break from that now to think about the Synod of Dort and especially to go over the doctrines of grace in the morning. We'll come back to Genesis after that. But it seemed like a good idea, a good opportunity before we get too far from 1 Corinthians to take up 2 Corinthians, as hopefully most of us kind of remember the church there and the issues going on. And I'm going to take a lot of this sermon tonight to go over those things again to remind us of the context, the city, the church, the founding of that church. And then we'll look at verses 1 and 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But first let's pray, and then we'll read those verses. Father, we come to you thankful that you have spoken to us. You have given us your word, and you have spoken to us about sin and about suffering, about your church, about Christ. And Lord, you have spoken to us about your grace. And we ask now that you would be present among us as we open your word. We ask that your spirit would help me as I preach and would help us to hear. Father, we pray that you would exalt your son this evening, that you would comfort our hearts with your truth, that you would bolster us and support us. Well, Lord, we thank you that you indeed temper sorrow, that we might receive it, that we might rejoice in it as a solemn joy. And, oh, Lord, we pray for grace now to know you better, to live in the light of the word that you have spoken to us. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's holy word, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, begin verses 1 and 2, the word of Almighty God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Now, as you can imagine, whenever a minister completes a series going through a book, there's always the question, where do we go next? And a lot of different things can come into those considerations. But as I said a moment ago, it seemed appropriate that we would pick up after having looked at 1 Corinthians not that long ago to continue on in 2 Corinthians. But let me say it's a very different book. There's a lot less of that controversy that was there in 1 Corinthians. And for that, I'm very thankful indeed. And Paul tackles some themes that I also think will be very helpful and encouraging to us. And so we'll be looking at 2 Corinthians over the next several months. And I think it would be helpful, because I know some of us don't have the memories that we used to review Paul's interactions with Corinth, the city of Corinth, the founding of the church at Corinth, and some of the themes that are there. I'm not going to quiz you or expect you to remember all those things. We'll review them briefly this evening, and then we'll finish with verses 1 and 2, really as a conclusion. And so first, remember what kind of place Corinth was. Corinth was a city between the southern part and northern part of Greece. There were two seaports on either side of Corinth, and it became a very important transportation center. If you were traveling north or south in Greece, as you can imagine, you would go through Corinth, that big city. But if you were traveling east or west with ships, trade on ships, you would go through Corinth. It was Nero who actually attempted to make a canal across Corinth, but he didn't finish that. And in fact, it wasn't completed until much later, until 1890s. But as a seaport, it had many of the characteristics we would associate today with large seaport towns. It was a very cosmopolitan city, and there was much that was degraded and immoral. But what complicated things culturally, socially, for the Christians there, what complicated things even more was the idolatry. Three versions in particular. There was a large hill at Corinth that was almost a mountain, and on top of that stood the temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And the priestesses of the temple would come down into the city and ply their trade of prostitution. And so there was a lot of sexual immorality. Another one of the gods worshipped in Corinth was a god much like the ancient Baal, and he was considered the patron deity of navigation, and you have all these ships coming through there, and so that pervaded the city. another idol, another notable feature regarding the culture, the society, right in the heart of the city there, was that there was the temple of Apollo. And he was the god of music, song, poetry. He was the ideal of male beauty. And so in addition, what was prominent in Corinth was a great deal of homosexuality as well. And so you had all of this central in Corinthian life. Corinth was so well known for its debauchery that a word was made for them and for people practicing in that kind of thing. And other parts of it was shocking to even other parts of the Roman Empire. And so if somebody was engaging in this kind of immorality, it was said they were Corinthianizing. And as we survey Paul's interaction with the church at Corinth, if we go back to Acts, and you might want to do that because we're going to be there for a few minutes tonight. Acts chapter 18. Keep a finger there in 2 Corinthians 1. We'll come back in a little bit. But in Acts chapter 18, we see the founding of the church of Corinth. Paul's in his second missionary journey, and after traveling through modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor, he's going to cross into northern Greece, Macedonia, work his way down south. And by Acts 18, he is all the way down into Corinth. And so in the first four verses of Acts 18, we have the beginning of the story. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Now there's a lot of helpful little historical things in that passage which help us in terms of dating it and placing people. But what had happened is that Paul comes to Corinth. He meets Aquila and Priscilla, and they've been expelled from Rome. Now, at that point, Rome is not fully persecuting the Christians. That was going to happen, but it hasn't happened yet. This is about 49 AD, and that's not happening yet because Rome considered the Christians just a sect of the Jewish sect. And so one ancient historian writes that Claudius expelled the Jews because they were continually rioting at the instigation of Christus. Well, you know who that is. It's Christ. In other words, the Jews of Rome, with the arrival of the Christians there, were persecuting the Christians because they followed Christ. So there's all this conflict and upheaval going on in Rome. And the Roman authorities said, forget this. And they thought the Christians were just another group of Jews. And they said, all of you Jews, out of here. And that's what brought Priscilla and Aquila to Corinth. In verse 5, we see Paul's normal process of ministry. Silas and Timothy come from Macedonia. Paul devotes himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. I don't know, but maybe Silas and Timothy are able to take over some of the business, or they have some resources, and then Paul is able to devote himself full-time to that ministry. And when the Jews opposed Paul, they became abusive. He shook out his clothes in protest and said, your blood be upon your own head. I'm clear of my responsibilities. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And so that's very typical of Paul's preaching as well. He preached to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. He goes to the synagogue first, and sometimes he's kicked out of that and he goes to the Greeks. And then in verse 7, he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God. And his house was right next door to the synagogue. Verse 8. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. That's an amazing thing. Here's the leader of the Jewish synagogue there in this big city in Corinth. He becomes a Christian. Now, I think a lot of us have this view of Paul that, and he was brave, he was courageous, but we think of him as never being afraid and just going headlong into these things. But that's not exactly true. Even in 1 Corinthians, we read where Paul says he came to them in much weakness and fear and trembling. Corinth was a rough place. There were streets you didn't go down. There were groups you didn't confront, and God's calling him to confront them. He's there to serve the Lord, but the Lord encourages him in verse 9 now. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And just a few more verses, verse 12 of Acts 18, and this gives us some more historical information that helps us date the time when Paul is there, when all this is going on. It's around 50 AD, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia. The Jews, with one accord, rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I don't want to be judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. And so Paul experiences this level of violence and opposition. They take him to court. The judge won't hear the case, and he kicks them all out. And so what do? They beat the next synagogue ruler, who was Sosthenes. And the interesting thing about this, besides giving us, again, another evidence of the date and timing, is this man Sosthenes. This certainly helps us understand, I think, more the opposition that Paul experiences. But when Paul writes 1 Corinthians, if you remember back to that, he addressed it to the church at Corinth. He identifies some of those people who are with him, and one of those who's with Paul, as he writes to Corinth in 1 Corinthians, one of those who is with him was Sosthenes, the synagogue leader. Now, I think it doesn't take a lot of imagination. We can put ourselves into that situation and know what happened, even without being told. What happened is that as Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, is being beaten by his fellow Jews, it was the Christians who came to his aid. They knew the parable of the Good Samaritan. They had heard the words of Christ. They had heard the words of Jesus, "Love your enemies and be kind to them who spitefully use you." And so there's no question in my mind that Paul and the other disciples and the Christians at Corinth went to that poor man. They bound up his wounds. They took care of him. They ministered to him, were kind to him. And through the preaching of the words and of the gospel and the kindness of these Christians, Sosthenes became a disciple of Christ also. And so within a short period of time, two synagogue leaders are converted. They become disciples of Christ also. It's an amazing thing. Well, then Paul leaves there and he returns to Jerusalem. And that's the first element, the first part of Paul's interacting with the Corinthians. It was establishing the church that was during his second missionary journey, and all those things are going on. Now, you don't need to turn there, but the next stage, as Paul goes into his third missionary journey, he leaves Jerusalem then. He goes back into Asia Minor, so the modern-day region of Turkey, and he comes to Ephesus, and Paul will stay there in Ephesus for 3 years. At one point, sometime during his stay at Ephesus, he writes a letter to the church at Corinth, which is now lost. And we know this because Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, he says, "I've already written you in my letter." And so there was a letter he had already written before 1 Corinthians about a certain matter. And a lot of 1 Corinthians is addressing their response to that. Paul plants the church. He writes them a letter which is now lost, which teaches us, by the way, teaches us that not all the letters that the apostles wrote were intended to be scripture. But the ones we do have, God in his providence preserved for scripture. But while he was still there in Ephesus, he writes to them. And what we have, 1 Corinthians, is a response then to their response to that first letter. And all those issues, you remember in 1 Corinthians, all those issues. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, he says, "And now concerning the matters you wrote to me about." And at some point, after writing what we have as 1 Corinthians in our Bibles, Paul made another quick visit, a little stop to Corinth. And in 2 Corinthians, we'll come to it in a little bit, he will say he has made up his mind never to do that again. It was a terrible visit, a painful visit, he calls it. And apparently when he made that second visit, things didn't go well, he was run out of town or whatever it was a painful visit. And so Paul goes back from that second visit to Ephesus. And then he writes another letter, 2 Corinthians. Another letter in 2 Corinthians talks about that letter. It's one where he talks about having written to them in great distress, of anguish of heart. Scholars call that letter the severe letter. Now, there is a possibility that he's referencing there 1 Corinthians, but most scholars think there's another letter that we don't have in between, and they call it the severe letter. And then he leaves Ephesus. He's traveling, making that route again through Macedonia and northern Greece. While in Macedonia, he talks about Titus arriving. And when Titus arrives, he brings him great comfort from the Corinthian church and encourages him that the Corinthians were, at that point, willing to receive Paul's instruction. And then it was at that point he wrote 2 Corinthians from there. And following 2 Corinthians, he again visited Corinth for a third time. And we learn of that from 2 Corinthians that he intends to do that, this third visit. He says, for example, in chapter 12, verse 14 of 2 Corinthians, "Now I am ready to visit you for the third time." And in chapter 13, verse 1, "This will be my third visit to you." So there's all this travel going on, all this correspondence, and Paul makes a third visit to Corinth, the first planting the church, the second a very painful visit, probably from his stay in Ephesus, and a third as he's on his way to Jerusalem, crossing through the area again after they've already received 2 Corinthians. And one thing we can certainly say about all of it is that Paul didn't have an easy relationship with the church at Corinth. They were a tough crowd, as it were. So many of them just didn't like Paul. They didn't like his style. They didn't like the way he spoke. They didn't like how he looked. They preferred other people. And the letters to Corinth help communicate that kind of troubled relationship he had with them. And yet, as a true pastor, he still loved them. He still loved the people. And he wanted to help them and encourage them and to help them deal with the issues of spirituality that they're facing. We saw a lot of that in 1 Corinthians, where Paul covers many of those issues. You'll remember some of those things. But as we get into 2 Corinthians and are looking at the book as a whole, there are really some wonderful topics, some wonderful themes. And I want to highlight those and then finish with the opening words of 2 Corinthians. Now, in the main, by and large, 2 Corinthians is a defense of Paul's ministry as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see that over and over again. We'll mention it in just a moment as we look at the first two verses. Paul is advancing his authority and ministry and calling, how he's carrying that out. But in the midst of all that, there are several topics that I think rise to the surface, very pastoral things that he'll come back to in different ways. They're very important for us as we go through 2 Corinthians. And the first theme I think that will resonate with us that he addresses is that of suffering. Paul talks about his own suffering, but also the suffering of the church. And I think that's a question that all of us have to face at some point. It affects Christians of every generation. How in the world do we relate to suffering? Why are we suffering? What are we to make of this? How can God allow this? And 2 Corinthians is a marvelous book because it directs us to how God is at work and bringing his comfort and his presence to us in our trials. And 2 Corinthians is very powerful, I should say, on that subject, and I think that will help us greatly. Another topic that comes to the surface is that while he is defending his ministry, his apostleship, he is at the same time explaining, showing, teaching us about ministry in the New Covenant, ministry in the Church of the New Testament, how it's to be done, what it's to look like. And again, that's very helpful for elders, for pastors, for deacons, but for everybody as we think about carrying on ministry in the New Testament church. You know, there are even books entitled Christian Ministry in 2 Corinthians and that sort of thing. It's a prominent theme. And a third theme we'll look at as we go through 2 Corinthians, which is important, is this whole topic of giving, Christian stewardship. And he brought it up briefly in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, but in 2 Corinthians he takes two full chapters to talk about our giving, our offering to the Lord, how we are to conduct that, our attitude, and also the purpose of it, of giving in the church, and so that'll be instructive as well. Well, wrapping all this up tonight, I want to now draw your attention and really just briefly, as I said in closing, to Paul's greeting he gives us in verses 1 and 2. And it's a very typical Pauline introduction, as you know. Today, when we receive a letter, I don't know how many of you still receive physical letters, not just texts or emails, but actually a letter that comes to you in the mail, handwritten. You can hold it in your hands. How do you identify who it's from? Well, you look at the envelope, and you can see your address there and the return address. But what if they don't have the return address? How do you know who it comes from? Well, you open it up, and maybe you can tell from the content, the style of the letter. But if you don't recognize those things, what are you likely going to do? You're going to go all the way to the end of the letter and see who it's from. Sincerely, so-and-so. In the first century, the way you knew who the letter was from was at the beginning, which maybe that makes a little more sense. And it's just as we find it here in 2 Corinthians in the formal greeting part of the letter. And a couple things about Paul's greeting. He identifies himself as Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So Paul draws attention to, he defines himself again as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that's important because many in the Corinthian church, you recall, were downplaying, were refusing to accept his apostleship, denying that he had the authority to speak to them in this way, authoritatively, on these matters. And so he's defending his apostleship. There are probably days when Paul didn't want this apostleship, but he's saying it's by the will of God. It is God who has set him apart and called him. He had seen the Lord Jesus, and he was commissioned by him to be an apostle of God. And then he includes a greeting from Timothy, a brother. Now, Timothy is also a son in the faith because of Paul's ministry, and yet here he identifies him as a brother in the Lord. And it's from these two that this letter is coming, addressed to the church of God, which is at Corinth. And then note, they're also with all the saints who are in Achaia. So it goes primarily to Corinth, but also all the believers in that region, the saints in the region. Saints not because they were perfect. Certainly the church at Corinth isn't perfect. But because in Christ they are set apart, they are saints called by God to be holy in the Lord. And then another very common element of Paul's letter, a prayer. The closing verse there, a prayer. That was a part of the greeting that sought the blessing upon those who would receive the letter. And these aren't flippant things, just sort of a formality for the Apostle Paul. But it's his salutation, his greeting to the church, and it is grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And all three parts of that greeting are very important. Paul desires the saints to have grace. Grace is that unmerited favor to those who actually merit the opposite. It's the undeserved kindness of God to those who are under his just and holy wrath. It was grace, grace that prompted the Father to send his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It was grace that you and I most desperately needed in our lives. And it's not just grace, though, is it? It's grace and peace. Grace and peace. Peace is the consequence, the fruit, the extension of that grace. When God's grace invades our lives, we then can know his peace, true peace. Not circumstantial peace, necessarily. Not that all of our difficulties and trials and hardships will go away and we just have health and wealth and ease. But the true and inward lasting peace, the most important peace, which is peace with God. Enmity with the Holy Creator is gone, and we have peace in its place. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the peace we need. You know, our lives might continue to be full of unrest and trial, but even in the midst of that, you and I can have peace with God because we are reconciled to God, and we have fellowship with him. And fellowship with him, in that fellowship, we are renewed from within. We have that strength and that grace and peace comes to us from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gift of God. It's the gift of God. I can't give you grace and peace. You know, we pronounce that just about every service. We always begin by pronouncing grace and peace, but I don't give that to you. No one in your family, if you're looking there, nobody in your family is going to give it to you. Nobody in this world can bring into your life grace and peace. Now they'll say, peace, peace, but that's not peace. The next election isn't going to do it, I'm sorry to tell you. No politician is going to bring grace or peace to this world ever. It can only come from one place, and that is through God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, goodwill toward men. And so my question then in closing, quite simply, is, are you looking to Him? Are you looking to Him for that grace and peace? Because we need it. You know we need it. And He alone can provide it. He alone can pour it out into your life. And so, beloved, my prayer for you is Paul's prayer for the church at Corinth and the church in all places at all times. My prayer is that you may know the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the word that you have put before us in such a wonderful way. Thank you, Lord, for the trials and travails of a man like the Apostle Paul, who persevered in his ministry with even this, certainly a difficult city, but a difficult church, and to bring to them at times when needed the word of rebuke, but also ultimately of comfort as well, of grace and peace. And as we consider this letter in the coming weeks, may we find in it that rich expression of your faithfulness and your love for us, even in the ebb and flow of all the circumstances that we are going through. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we all today here know your peace through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.